Merry Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so begins what most scholars believe to be the Gospel last written, pushing the significance of Jesus back past his origin stories to the very beginning of creation. Now, words are wonderful things, and they can be put together in any number of ways, and when we put them together in various ways, think poetry, new possibilities come into being, new understandings, expanded imaginations and the like. Rowan Williams, in his published Giffert Lectures under the title The Edge of Words, likes to say that words can represent reality without trying to replicate it. He writes, to say that a form of words represents reality is to leave ourselves free to recognize that language may be truthful even when it is not descriptive in the strict sense. Think, even when it's not scientifically accurate, for example. That is to say that the incarnate word that becomes flesh in Jesus is divine self-communication and is itself therefore creative of new possibilities. That is the liberating word of God. Maybe we can get at it a bit with contrast. We're all familiar with words that can become prison, slander or gossip, name-calling or belittling. Words are a prison when they somehow define us or make us less than we are created to be. Think of ugly epithets that limit our worlds or place us beyond the pale. Cripple, for example, or even idiot. In a sermon not too long ago, I referred to that experiment in which teachers were told, if teachers were told they were teaching the brightest students, the children always performed better than if the teacher had been told that the children were challenged. It's not hard to think of hateful words that imprison us and belittle us and define us in ways that make us less than we were created to be. It might be harder to think of times when a word or a phrase has been truly liberating. I still remember one such time when I was an undergraduate. I'd gone to talk to my rector about some personal issue which, blessedly, I now can no longer recall. What I do remember, however, was him hearing me out and then saying, "Geoffrey, you are forgiven. In the name of God, I forgive you." I may not remember the problem or the sin that was on my mind, but I certainly remember the unutterable relief, the sense of divine grace, the reasonable and holy hope that sort of washed over me when he said that word, forgiven. That was a liberating word. So as we gather here once again on Christmas Eve to be told the story of a baby born to a young woman in a stable, probably a cave of some sort, for there was no room in the inn, in what sense is this word made flesh liberating for us? Obviously, as it may seem, it's less the word that is liberating than what is communicated. Less the word itself than the relationship that it implies or creates. It's less the word that is freeing than it is the person in whom the word is embodied. The word, in this instance, is love. This liberating and living word is the Son of God, the love of God for all creation, embodied in the babe of Bethlehem. And so this word remains liberating day in, day out, year in and year out, in part because it's not trying to be completely descriptive. It's not definitive of who God is. We say, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. But that doesn't pin it down. It doesn't define it in some tight way. "I am who I am" was the inscrutable words to Moses from the burning bush, the name of God. This word will keep defying all our attempts to define it precisely, to capture it, or to control it. This baby will grow up to undermine all such human efforts at control, which usually leads to one group claiming to have power over the other, claiming to have definitive answers to all questions about such a way, in ways that others are demonized or dominated by them. So think about this. In a democracy, you know this. Those who would enshrine religious principles in law, be they Christian or Muslim or anything else, must make the case for such laws on the basis of their being for the common good. and not simply a way of imposing a particular sensibility or sensitivity on the whole body politic. Jesus in his own day restored the Torah as a tool of right relationship rather than as a substitute for it. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. This is the liberating, living word that goes into the prisons we construct and brings us out of them. This word is light in the darkest part of the night and in the darkest season of life. This word is not found in the roomiest, most luxurious of our inns, but instead makes a home in that which is most common, transforming all that is ugly and nasty in those recesses of our lives that we would rather not bring into the light. This past fall saw the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses to the Wittenberg door. It's a reminder that our ecclesiastic institutions are ever in need of reform. Ed Rosloff reminded us in his classes earlier this fall that Luther took on the power and might and majesty of the church of his day. He condemned the sale of relics and indulgences, the fundraising so oppressive to the poor of his parish. And he did this by an appeal to Scripture, by an appeal to the word, a truly liberating word when not used to justify all that dreadfulness. Love will find a way around the barriers we put up. I'm reminded of possibly an apocryphal story. You probably heard it at some point. It's told of a Christmas pageant, and I heard it about one of the parishes in Charleston, South Carolina, some years ago. Apparently, it was quite a production. It was going to be a televised pageant. But the young lad playing the part of the innkeeper was a sensitive soul who couldn't quite bring himself just to turn away the Holy Family from his full and bustling hostelry. He knew he must, of course. But when Joseph and Mary, great with child, came to him, what he's reported to have said, "I'm so sorry, but there is no room in the inn. But won't you at least come in for a drink?" And in a way, wasn't that the love of God being expressed in the sensitivity of that boy, even as it transcended the play itself? Love here, love as compassion, will find a way to make itself known to those who need it. And so a final example of the liberating word being made flesh and finding its way into a degrading place of our own making. On December the 17th, 1943, in the darkness of war, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a young theologian of the Confessing Church and one of my pantheon of saints, wrote a letter to his parents from a prison cell, and it included these words. "For a Christian, there is nothing particularly difficult about Christmas in a prison cell. The misery, suffering, poverty, loneliness, helplessness, and guilt look very different to the eyes of God from what they do to man. That God should come down to the very place which men usually abhor. That Christ was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. These are the things which a prisoner can understand better than anyone else. For the prisoner, the Christmas story is glad tidings in a very real sense, and that faith gives the prisoner a part in the communion of saints, a fellowship transcending the bounds of time and space and reducing the months of confinement here to insignificance. The word became flesh, you see, and dwells among us. The word breaks into our prisons and breaks us out of them. The word finds no room in the inns of comfortable definition and control. The word is one of absolute love, reminding us that even when we mess up, we are of infinite value, for we are made in the image and likeness of God, made for relationship, redeemed by God, freed for abundant life by God." Now, this is a liberating word for everyone. Maybe you haven't been to church for a while or thought about the possibility that there might be something here for you in this community of seekers and followers after Jesus. Please know that if that's you, you are welcome and invited to join us. Come to the table without shame or fear. The table where all are welcomed to unite with the Word made flesh, and then tell someone that you did so, that you responded to the invitation to begin to live more lovingly and faithfully and courageously and freely than you previously imagined possible as a follower in the community of Jesus. For once again this year, a candle has been lit. A light shines in the darkness. The darkness overcometh it not. For that light is the word of love in the word made flesh, dwelling among us, full of grace, full of truth. So may it ever be. Amen.